In our Rooted series, the beauty of this particular series is that you can continue to do more in studying on any one of the disciplines that we have been looking at over the last 9 weeks or so, 8 or 9 weeks, maybe it was 10, I'm not sure. We do have some of the booklets left in the bookshop. If you at one stage have the money, it will cost you 40 rand and it will change your spiritual life forever. And I do want to encourage you to look at getting one of those booklets and study it even on your own, especially if you've missed part of the series. Tonight we're coming to principle number 8. There was an introductory sermon or a message, and tonight we're going to look at principle number 8. And I've chosen the title that is in the booklet itself, which is Journaling and Learning. Two sort of related but different topics. I'm just going to combine it into one and talk about the fact that we need to learn more and remember more. Because part of our problem in our Christian lives, in fact in our lives in general, is the fact that we forget so easily. Forgetting is something that I do on a fairly regular basis. Forgetting names. I try hard to remember names, for example. The other day, I had a phone call from one of the ministers at Bryanston Bible Church. His name is Gareth Paul. And we chatted a little bit, and he invited me to come and speak at their church last Wednesday night. And by the time he said goodbye, I said, okay, bye-bye, Paul. And instead of saying his first name, I said his last name. It reminded me of a friend of ours who tried by association to remember names, and he met a particular person by the name of Crawley, and you can immediately understand where this is going. And so obviously some kind of a swimming, cleaning gadget came into his mind the next time he greeted Mr. Creepy because he forgot his name. We often get to the shop, and then maybe it's been a few months since I bought a particular item or a chocolate or maybe it's a food item or something. And it's not unusual for me to buy it again and just to remember, oh, last time it was such a bad buy. Why am I ever buying it again? Just completely forgetting. I think most of us are fairly familiar with the problem, and it's really, really a sad disease called Alzheimer's. And many of us have had some introduction to that or some experience with that somewhere in our families. But it obviously also makes for some very funny instances when people really, really do forget and they just don't remember anything. My sister told us of an incident in their family, in friends of theirs. In their family, there's an older man who suffers from Alzheimer's. And one day it was his birthday, so several people came around to the house to celebrate his birthday with him. And so he came out of the room. Very, very spiritual, deeply spiritual, committed man. But he came out of the room after he prayed a bit, and he said, what are all these people doing here? So his daughter said, Dad, it's your birthday today. Oh, he said, oh, wonderful. And then they served him some cake and some eats and so on. And he had a little bit of that, and he said, now he's tired. He needs to go to his room. He went off to the room, and he prayed his prayer of quiet time during the evening, and he went to bed, and he slept a little bit. Then he woke up, and he came out of the room, and he said, what are all these people doing over here? This is sort of 10 minutes later. And they said, Dad, it's your birthday. Oh, wonderful. Can I have some cake? So they served him some cake. By the third time, the same thing happened. He couldn't actually finish the cake because his mind was forgetting that it is his birthday, and he had some cake already. But now it's the third time round that he already had some cake. They also had an accident with a little car, and he knew the little car, and the car was in the driveway. And he came out and said, what happened to the car? And they said, we were in an accident. Oh, really? And he was so afraid. He skirked through it, like wondering what was happening. And then the next day he would come out, he would see the same car. He said, what happened to the car? Dad, we were in an accident. Oh, really? And then he would have a skirk. They eventually moved the car because they really couldn't just handle the fact that he had such a skirk every time he saw the car. But it's for this very reason that we have special reminders in our lives, such as the Day of Remembrance. Our government has been clever enough to give us certain holidays, and one of those is a Day of Remembrance. It has different meanings for different people, obviously. but it's an acknowledgement of the fact that there are certain times in our lives, certain occasions in our lives where we need to remember certain things that happen. I will never forget my first visit to Israel somewhere in the mid-90s, way back. We went up on the Mount Masada. And then I believe they no longer do it, but at one stage, whenever an Israeli went into the army, and it's compulsory service for all of them, then at some point in time during their basic training, they took all of those soldiers, those new soldiers or military people, they took them up onto Mount Masada. And if you know anything about the story of Mount Masada, after the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, when the Romans demolished Jerusalem, some of the rebels fled, and they settled on Mount Masada, and it's not very easy to get up there. And as the Romans attacked them again and again, this is about 2-3 years later, because from that mountain they launched a sort of guerrilla warfare attacks on the Romans at that time. Some of you may have seen the movie. It's a very old movie, and someday in the future, hopefully they will remake the movie. But the Romans, as they tried to storm the mountain, the Jews would simply roll down stones on them, and they couldn't get up. So eventually they built a ramp, and slowly but surely they built a ramp. Even then, they used some Jewish slaves to build the ramp so that their family members up on the mountain wouldn't be able to kill them down there. And so slowly but surely, until one day the ramp was just about finished, the remains of the ramp are still there even till today. And that same night, the next morning when they entered in, that same night before they went in, the Jews on that mountain all committed suicide. They killed one another, and then the final person committed suicide. They wouldn't give the honor to the Romans to actually kill them. And so now when they took the soldiers, the new Israeli soldiers, up on the mountain, there was a vow where they would all stand in a line and they would say, never again, never again. And this is a sort of a vow or a promise that Israelis are making. It's just a way to remember what happened 2,000 years ago, and they still would want to avoid a similar thing to happen to them. It's also where Christian holidays come in. I think most of us are very familiar with Christmas and Easter, and it's amazing how often and how quickly we forget. Come next Christmas, we're all excited once again. It's great to celebrate Christmas as the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically from a Christian point of view, not the major hype that is going on around us. But so is Easter. It's an annual reminder of the fact that Jesus came and that He gave His life for us so that we can live. Those are special. There are special days in all of our lives. There are birthdays and anniversaries. And just yesterday, Joan and I celebrated our anniversary, 34 years of marriage. And it's wonderful to have a date and a time. Thank you. It's wonderful to have a date and a time. And nowadays, it's easy. I used to write it in my diary, but now I'm able to put a reminder on my phone. And if it wasn't for that, I would probably forget, and I have forgotten a few of Joan's birthdays, and she had to remind me to say it's my birthday today, that sort of thing. I'm sure we all have bad memories like that, where we have actually forgotten a very special day in the life of another person. And so we also talk about remembering God, God's great acts of the past. It's easier for us sometimes to remember the bad things, and it's amazing. When things go wrong in our lives, we are very, very quick to say, but God, why do you do this to me? And we're forgetting all the wonderful good things that God has done. And oftentimes you ask a person about their relationship with God over a period, and they would probably be able to point out some of the bad experiences. I was sick and I felt like God wasn't there for me, or I was in an accident and God let me down. But it's very, very seldom that we think about the good things that God is doing every single day. The fact that He is the Creator, that He poured His life into me, that He gave Jesus to die on the cross, that He sent the Holy Spirit to be with us, that He gave me eternal life. And that is a daily thing that happens to me. And so we need to remember the many things that God has done for us. And therefore, this sermon is about lest we forget. It's making a note, taking careful note of what God is doing in our lives so that we don't forget what God is actually doing for us. And I believe that journaling and recording result in better remembering and learning. We obviously want to note those things that God has been doing for us, or the time or the occasion when God has been speaking to us, or a particular event that drew me closer to God. And sometimes maybe going through really a bad patch and writing it down and remembering that and what the lessons were that I learned out of that experience. And this is where journaling and recording actually come in. And as I said, I believe it results in better remembering and learning, because as we go back and we scratch in our memory, we may be able to learn something and learn something new from an experience somewhere in the past. I don't believe that recording the things that happened in our lives, or even have a journal, is necessarily a biblical prescription. In fact, I don't think it is. But it is a very, very helpful tool. It's one of those disciplines that we have in our booklet, and I believe it's an excellent discipline. Some people may do it from time to time. Others may do it on a permanent basis. Some people are just not journaling type people. And so I'm speaking to all of us, any of those categories. The principle is that of remembering what God has done, recording it somehow or the other, whether you record it on your phone or on your computer or in your brain. There are different ways in which people may record, but the principle of recording what God has done so that we can learn from that and take it with us into the future. That also helps us to talk about the value of remembering. Why do we want to record it? Why do we want to note what God has done for us? I believe it reminds us of God's grace in our lives at a given time and on an ongoing basis. But there are definitely times in my own life where I believe God has done, well, where I experience God as doing more than maybe on other occasions. Maybe it was during a time of crisis, or a time when I needed to make a decision, a very, very important decision in my life. And just listening to God and following God's guidelines helped a lot to remember God's grace. And I believe coming even here today, Sunday after Sunday, to worship is a reminder of God's grace. Living tomorrow, getting up tomorrow, having a breakfast to eat, having clothes to wear. The list is endless in terms of the grace of God poured out in us and to us. And journaling or recording it helps us to take note of those things that God is actually doing for us. It therefore avoids forgetting and repeating some of the same mistakes. I have made plenty of them in my life as I was growing up, and even in my adult life, and even now I make plenty of mistakes. And recording those events and what I've learned from that helps a lot to help me next time to avoid doing the same mistake. And then it creates memories. There are many illustrations in this regard. Joan, when our kids were little, she started a book, sort of a photo book and a story book for each one of them. And it has spilled over into a second and a third book for most of them. And at one particular point, we stopped that when they reached a certain age. And it's amazing, and they're all three here tonight. I was going to tell you a few stories, but I'd rather not embarrass them. But it's amazing when we go to the book, and I have kept a little list of their sayings, because you forget. You don't always remember those little things that happened in your home and the things that they say. And so I've actually written them down. If they say something cute or funny or whatever, I've actually written them down. Some of those I remember, but most I don't. And I'm often struck when I go back to my notes and I read what I have written down, and it may be 15 years or 18 years or 20 years ago, but it reminds us of those wonderful family moments that we've had. And I believe that writing it down for us, if I go back in my own history, my Christian life, there are many, many things over the years that I can actually remember. And I can go back in a book or back in my memory and scratch around and remember the good things that God has done for me. It creates wonderful memories. I also believe it provides us with a pattern for determining God's guidance in particular instances. It's when I need to make a decision, there are certain things that happened in the previous time when I made a decision. I can actually go back to some of the notes that I scribbled. It's not the kind, I don't write the sort of journals that will ever be published one day. I know certain people in history where after they died, someone collected all their journals and those things were published. Mine is definitely not of that sort, so don't even try and do that. But the notes that I scribbled somewhere, I can actually go back and look at and find a particular pattern. The way that God dealt with me, the way God revealed himself to me. I'm not saying that God's going to do it exactly the same way again. But I learn from those lessons. Mistakes that I've made, dreams that I dreamed that were sort of pipe dreams and they dissipated and disappeared. Or other things that God showed me during that time. But there seems to be a pattern in my own life. If I go back, and it's wonderful to go back and look for that particular pattern whenever I'm whenever I'm faced with another major decision in my life. That's just one example of how the pattern can work in anybody's life. Now, there are many examples in the Bible of this kind of principle. The word journaling and keeping a journal, those things are not mentioned in the Bible. But the principle and the pattern is in the Bible. And so what I want to do is to look very briefly at one single example, and then I'll mention a few others as well, just to expand on one of them, and that is the Exodus. And we find the story in the book of Exodus, the second book in the Old Testament. I'm not going to read right now, but I want to read some passages of Scripture as we go along. The story actually goes back, obviously, to the beginning, but in Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham. And if you look at a timeline, scholars agree that the time is probably about 2,000 years B.C. In other words, the other 2,000 years before, or the other half, I'm not saying that correctly, but we are 2,000 years beyond Jesus, so about 2,000 years before Jesus came. God called Abraham. He moved, he traveled wherever God led him. He ended up in the land of Canaan. Never really bought land to settle, but he had a son, and his grandson was a man by the name of Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, and his second last son by the name of Joseph eventually ended up going to Egypt and becoming the second in charge of Egypt. He then allowed Jacob, his brothers, and the whole family, the whole clan, everything, and everybody to come and live in Egypt. And they settled in Egypt. It took them, that happened roughly 1750 or so BC. For about 400 years, the Israelites lived in the land of Egypt. And over time, they became slaves to the Egyptians. And they suffered much. And they complained and they prayed. And God eventually heard them. And he sent Moses to go and lead them out of the land of Egypt. And that happened probably about 1250 or so. Scholars disagree. It may be 1450 or 1250. I go for the 1250 date. We're talking about 700 years, 600, 700, maybe even 800 years after God called Abraham. We're talking generations of people further. And it seems like God has abandoned them. But then God comes through Moses and through miracles and signs and punishing the Egyptians, ultimately leading the nation out of the whole group of people out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses. And then they wandered around the desert for a while. And God gave them the law. And then under Joshua, ultimately, around about 1250 or so, they were able to capture the land and take the land of Canaan. But that event, the Exodus, is described for us in the first six chapters or so, 12 chapters or so of the book of Exodus. And that became foundational for them. Not only the call of Abraham, which is about 700 years earlier, but this particular event became almost like the pivot around which they formed their identity as a nation. And it was around this time that God formed them into a nation by giving them the law and then giving them the land and ultimately giving them a king and ultimately through them bringing Jesus into this world. But the Exodus was remembered by the nation. And if you wish, one can talk about journaling because the whole of the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, is actually focused on the Exodus event. It is God calling Abraham in Genesis 12, preparing the way, Joseph ending up in Egypt, and then God leading them out. And from that point on, that event was remembered. And so both in the written word, in the Pentateuch, the Exodus was described, which you can call journaling if you wish, or writing it down. But then in particular, the Passover feast that God instituted on that night when the firstborn of all the Egyptians died and God led his nation out of Egypt. That particular event is celebrated even till today by Jews. So every year during the Passover or Pesach, as it's known, they celebrate the fact that God led them out of Egypt. So symbolically, that becomes a symbol. And in written form, we have it all over the scriptures. And more particular, we have it described in the book of Exodus. And as they went through the water and the sea, as the sea parted, and Moses led the people through the sea, the Red Sea, we have a bit of reflecting in Exodus chapter 13. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male, the first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal." Then Moses said to the people, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today in the month of Abib, you are leaving. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites," and so on, "the land he swore to your forefathers, you are to observe this ceremony in this month." In other words, symbolically, this is the date that I want you to remember. Take note. This day you must celebrate every day. And then as they reflected on that in Exodus chapter 15, after they went through the sea and God destroyed some of the Egyptian army, in chapter 15 of Exodus, then Moses and Israelites sang this song to the Lord. "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hauled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depth of the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy." So as they reflected on this incident, that where they went through on dry land, and when Pharaoh and his army tried the same, they drowned. They only could give praise and honor and glory to God in this song that became a famous song in Israel. And that's how they reflected. But furthermore, they recorded it. In Psalm 114, we have just one example of how in years, in centuries to come, they remembered this. And we don't know the date of this particular psalm, but it looks back and it says, "When Israel came out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of foreign tongue, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled." That's the way they interpreted that. The Red Sea literally parted ways. The waters fled. "The Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. Why was it, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skipped like rams? You hills like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water." So reflecting back, they had this recording of a wonderful event that God had allowed to happen in their lives. And they were learning from that. Years later, the year is 586 or so, when the Babylonians surrounded Jerusalem and was threatening to take Jerusalem, which they in a few months later did. The prophet Jeremiah lived during that time, and he was in the city of Jerusalem while it was besieged by the Babylonians. And just maybe days before the Babylonians broke through the wall and demolished the city and the temple, Jeremiah prays and he says, after giving the deed, Jeremiah 32 verse 16, he bought some land as a prophetic sign of what is going to come eventually. But right now they were facing the possible destruction of Jerusalem, as I said, which actually did happen. And Jeremiah prays and he says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show love to thousands, but bring the punishment for the father's sins into the laps of their children after them. Oh, great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord Almighty, great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to all the ways of men. You reward everyone according to his conduct and as his deeds deserve. You performed miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt and have continued them to this day, both in Israel and among all mankind, and have gained the renown that is still yours. You brought your people Israel out of Egypt with signs and wonders, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror. You gave them this land," and then Jeremiah goes on from there. So years later, after the Exodus event, it's still being remembered. It's still remembered as something that God did. Now they're facing a massive crisis. The Babylonians are there. They are there. They're going to come and take the city. Jeremiah actually knew that they were going to come and take the city. And he goes back and he prays and he says, "Lord, teach us the lessons of the past." I can show you many, many such examples, but this is just the Exodus and how that was remembered by the nation. There are other reminders that we find in the Bible. In fact, the Bible in itself is in its entirety a record of God's revelation of himself and God's mighty acts. We can read this thing from cover to cover and find God speaking about what God has done through all those years, all the way to the coming of Jesus and the spreading of the early church in the first century AD. When Paul talks to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he has a historical record of what happened to the Israelites, and he talks about some of the sins that they committed and so on. And in chapter 10, verse 6, he says, "Now these things occurred as examples," or types is another possible translation, "to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolatrous as some of them were. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry." And Paul is referring here to some of the sins committed during the desert travels just after the Exodus. And so it's still remembered by people like Paul 1,300 years later. "We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes, and do not grumble as some of them did and they were killed by the destroying angel. These things," he says in verse 11, "happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come." And so even in history, we can learn the lessons from what happened to others, and we can learn from that. So historical records help us to remember. That's another example in the Bible. Symbols is another thing that reminds us. Joshua chapter 4 tells the story of how, chapter 3, chapter 4, how they crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan. And then Joshua gave a command that they should collect 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And they erected those stones into a monument. And symbolically, Joshua tells the people in chapter 4, verses 19 to 24. In fact, let me just read a couple of verses there. He says, "On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken of the Jordan, out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, 'In the future, when your descendants ask your fathers or their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over.'" And basically the monument, the stones, the monument of stones was a reminder, a constant reminder of the great acts of God. So there's symbols in our lives that we can use as part of a reminder of God's great acts in our lives. And then, of course, there are rituals that we also do on a regular basis. I've already referred to the fact that we are here in the church tonight because this is a ritual. It becomes a constant ritual, a good one. For some, it may just be a habit. But I don't think coming to church is ever a bad habit anyway. But it's a ritual that we've instituted where in a particular rhythm we come to church on a regular basis. But there is communion that we celebrate on a regular basis. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and a few other places where the communion is mentioned, Paul talks about the fact that the communion is a constant reminder where Jesus instituted and the communion. He said, "This is my body which is for you," in chapter 11, verse 24, "Do this in remembrance of me." And then a bit later on, he talks about the cup, again, "in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so doing communion together helps us to remember what Jesus did and to proclaim to the world that we belong to Jesus Christ. So in terms of journaling, we need to take time to reflect. What is God saying and what is God doing? I hope that you have some kind of a practice of sitting down after looking at all these spiritual habits that we have been journeying with over the last number of weeks. I trust that you have got into some kind of a habit of reading God's Word and then to listen to God's Word. There's a time to reflect and there's a time to record, where we make a note, physically, mentally, or in whichever other way. Practically speaking, it means listening to the Bible, listening to sermons, listening to wise advice, talking to other people, audibly hearing what other people are saying or what God is saying to me through other people, sermons, and so forth. And then to pray and to speak to God about that. And then to record. Once I know I have a hunch of what God is saying to me, I may start writing that down. And I have such a short memory that literally from day to day I may forget what God is actually saying to me. One of my most embarrassing moments in life is when I just did a wedding a few years ago. And as we literally came from the service, the couple went away for their photographs. And I had one lady said to me, "I really enjoyed your sermon so much. Can you just give me the points of your sermon?" And I said, I literally could not remember the points of my sermon. I mean, this was 10 minutes later. One of my most embarrassing moments. I said to her, "Just give me some time. I literally need to just think about it a little bit more. And then I'll come up with the points," which I did do eventually. But to pray about it and then to record that, to journal them, write them down in a book or on your phone or in a document on your PC. But date it and write down the essence of what you think or what you believe God may be saying to you. And then reflect on that, meditate, revisit it, massage it in. Allow God to continue to speak to you on that particular issue. I don't know about you, but I've never heard an audible voice of God speak to me, ever. I don't know too many people who claim that they have. And even if they do, I'm very skeptical about that. But God has left us with His Word. God has left us with sermons. God has left us with wise advice that we get from other people. And as we listen and as we read and as we reflect, we will hear the voice of God coming through. And that's the one of the benefits of journaling. And then we respond. We ask the question, "God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What is it? What's the decision that you want me to make in this regard or in whatever the issues you may be facing?" And then you need to apply that truth. You need to follow God's guidance. And once you believe God has spoken to you, you need to put your head down and do what He wants you to do. That's all about journaling and learning. Writing down, listening, learning. Writing down, listening, almost getting into that rhythm where on a regular basis you read, you listen, you get tuned into God. And by journaling or writing it down, it really will enhance your relationship with the Lord in this regard. So as we bring this all to a close, just a few thoughts on spiritual disciplines in general. I think they all work together, whether we're talking about Bible reading or Bible intake, as it's known in our booklet, prayer, evangelism, worship, fasting, reflecting, whatever it is. You can't look at them in isolation of one another. You can't jump in with this one tonight, for example, without knowing the importance of reading the Bible and praying and the others that we have been going through. And furthermore, it's about being disciplined. And there's nothing that anybody can teach you about being disciplined but to be disciplined. You just have to do it. We don't feel like it. I don't always feel like reading the Bible. I don't always feel like praying. But there's a certain thing in my head that says to me, you've got to do it. And just do it. It's about getting to know God better. It is about your relationship with God. And these disciplines will enhance your relationship with God. These are certain things we do, we exercise on an ongoing basis in order to draw us closer to God. It is about spiritual growth. It is about growing closer to God. It is about aiming at maturity and becoming a mature Christian ultimately. And it's going to always be a maturing Christian because we all grow in this regard. We will never arrive, not here on earth. It's about loving God. It's about saying to God, God, I love you enough that I want to spend time with you. I want to discipline myself so I can get to know you. And it's about responding to God's grace. God has given me so much. All the little bit that I can do is take up His word and read it, pray, journal, fast or silence or whatever the discipline may be. Because we do it out of the grace of God, responding to the wonderful and marvelous grace of God. So I want to say to you, as Jesus said to the scribe who asked him the question about the neighbor, who is my neighbor? Ultimately, Jesus told him the story of the Samaritan, and then he responded at the end, and Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now that you know, now that we've been through the disciplines, go and do likewise. Don't just sit there and think, well, you know, maybe someday in the future. It's not going to just all happen. Something you need to actually go and do. Let's pray together. Father,